This is God's word. The Lord said to Moses, go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against the word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. May God bless the reading of his word.
History teaches us something sobering. Some of the most devastating collapses do not happen during times of crises. They happen actually during times of transition. When Alexander the Great died suddenly, his empire did not survive him. It fractured almost immediately because everything depended upon the one man, and no one knew who would lead next. When Josip Broz Tito died, Yugoslavia unraveled into ethnic violence and civil war, not because peace was impossible in that region, but because peace had been held together by a central figure. If you think about Augustus, when he passed from the scene, Rome entered a long season of instability, coups, and decline as weaker and weaker successors struggled to sustain what one man had stabilized previously. Or even if you think about somebody like Steve Jobs, when he first left Apple, the company nearly collapsed, not overnight, but slowly as the visionary gave way to confusion. It's different eras, different systems, different positions and leaders, but the pattern is actually the same, and it's played out across the world, across various spheres. When everything is built upon one person, when authority and vision and charisma and identity rests upon one human leader, the moment that that leader steps aside, oftentimes, everything begins to shake. And that raises the question far more important than the question of history. It's the question of what happens when to God's people when their greatest leader must step aside. That's the exact question that is standing before us in Numbers 27. Moses, the deliverer, the prophet, the lawgiver, the mediator, the shepherd, has led his people for decades on end now, and God has blessed his ministry. He, Moses, had spoken with God face to face, and countless times he had stood between Israel and destruction. And now the Lord says to him, go up and see the land. But you're not going to go in. No, you're actually going to be gathered up to your people. You too will die. like so many others here in the wilderness. And the question hanging over the camp at this time was, what's going to happen to Israel when Moses is gone? Will she collapse like so many other nations have when their greatest leaders passes on and off of the scene? Numbers 27, 12 through 23 gives us the answer, gives us God's answer to that question. Our passage teaches us something that is vital, not just in terms of history, but about how God continues to lead his people today. It teaches us that because the Lord is the faithful shepherd, he provides for his people, even when their leaders fall short. So because the Lord is the faithful shepherd, he provides for his people, even when their leaders fall short. Or if you want to say a little bit differently, you could say, when the leader steps aside, God never does. When the leader steps aside, God never does. And we'll see that in this text. And there's kind of three main movements in the text. And those three main movements are this. The first one is simply the sentence of the shepherd. And that's found in verses 12 through 14, the sentence of the shepherd. And then second is the heart of the shepherd, found in verses 15 through 17. So we have the sentence of the shepherd and the heart of the shepherd, and then finally we'll see the provision of the shepherd. The provision of the shepherd. So sentence, heart, provision. It's a sad and somber passage, but we see here how God's grace and goodness takes center stage. So the sentence of the shepherd. If you look down at your text again, verse 12 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go up to this mountain and see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was.'" Church, we knew that this was going to come to pass, right? Ever since Numbers chapter 20, the verdict has been clear that Moses would not enter into the land. But the fact that it happens within the sight of the very crossing over into the promised land is staggering. It's sobering. It's sad. God says you can look, but you can't enter. Why? Well, God clearly tells him, although he already knew, maybe he's telling us. Verse 14 says, "You cannot enter because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin. When the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." So I hope you remember that back in Numbers 20. I mean, it's been a number of weeks now. But the thirsty people were yet again grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron and the leaders and God himself. And God told Moses to speak to the rock that he might show his power, even through the spoken word, to mercifully provide for his people. But in a fit of anger, instead of speaking to the rock, Moses yelled at the people, "Must we fetch you water?" Then he struck the rock. At that moment, Moses made the miracle about his own power rather than God's merciful provision. Yeah, he strikes the rock and water gushes forth, but now at the end of the long journey, the bill comes. God's promised discipline becomes an experiential reality. He too will pass away and not enter the land. It almost seems at face value like it's cruel, right? I mean, after over 40 years of faithful service, one mistake keeps them out. But remember why the leader's sin brought about such severe consequences. We could talk about a lot of things here, but in part, let me just remind you that one of the reasons why this, quote, one mistake brought such severe consequences is even where it happened. If you look down in the text, it tells us twice. It's the wilderness of Zin. This isn't just a geographic footnote. It's a place of kind of haunting irony for us. Because if you think about it, the wilderness was the graveyard for generations of Israelites. For 40 years, Moses had performed the grim task of burying an entire generation of Israelites who had died in the sand because they too had rebelled and refused to trust God's holiness. Now here is Moses, the man who had watched them all fall, the man who had ushered in this new generation to the very edge of the promised land, and now he's falling into the exact same pattern that they had fallen in the exact same desert. The tragedy here is that the shepherd becomes like the sheep he was called to shepherd. He didn't just lose his temper, he repeated the very cycle of unbelief that he was called to break. By failing to uphold God as holy in the wilderness of Zin, Moses proved that even the greatest human leader is susceptible to the exact same sins that destroyed those he led. It reminds us that no past faithfulness will ultimately secure immunity to the present requirement of holiness. Friends, Moses struck the rock to prove his power, but in doing so, he cracked the mirror that was supposed to reflect God's holiness. And it's a reminder to us that God's holiness and justice do not come on a sliding scale. Moses had been on the mountain. He had seen the back of God's glory itself. He had a uniquely intimate relationship with the Lord. And thus, to misrepresent the Lord to the Lord's people was a grave, grave sin. And so here's a sobering lesson for each of us here today, and I would say especially to those of you who lead. Our private sins and our public misrepresentations have consequences, no matter how faithful you've been in the past. You can be forgiven from your sin. Moses clearly was. But you're not always exempt from the earthly consequences of that sin. Past faithfulness never substitutes for present obedience. Being used by God is never kind of like a hall pass to make shortcuts in obedience. Each of us have, I believe, influence over someone, our friends, our kids, at work, in the church, and it's both our privilege and solemn responsibility to uphold God's holiness in a way in all that we say and do. And here we see with Moses that he sees the land, but he's forbidden from entering. But what you'll see here in the text, in this section, is that's like a monumental event. But the focus of this text isn't upon Moses, and it's not upon his failure or him not entering into the land. The text doesn't linger on Moses' failure at all. The spotlight of this passage is not ultimately on the shepherd who must step aside, but on the God who refuses to step aside from his people. For even before Moses leaves the scene, God is already moving to secure the flock. Discipline is real, but abandonment is not. Judgment falls, but shepherding continues. And that's why in this text, the story immediately moves not to Moses' regret or his pleading his case, but to Moses' prayer. So I would just say, like, just pause for a second and say, you receive this command to do these things. Put yourself in Moses' shoes there. What would you be tempted to do? Would you argue your case? Would you remind God of all the good that you had done? Would you press in and say, is this really fair, God? But that's not what Moses does. And in his response, here's where we see the heart of the shepherd. That second movement within the text, the heart of the shepherd. Lord, after all I've done, after all the times they wanted to stone me and overthrow me, after all the times I interceded for them, one rock-hitting incident and I'm just out? Sadly, I would imagine that would be my response, or at least my temptation. But if you look down at verse 15, he doesn't say a single word about himself, does he? He doesn't ask for pardon. He doesn't justify his actions in the least. Instead, Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of all the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over this congregation. And why was that his concern? For who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd? I think his response is amazing. It's so humble. Friends, this is the heart of a true shepherd of God's people. I mean, he knows his time is up. He knows he won't be allowed to enter. But his primary concern isn't about his legacy or about squeezing a way in to actually make it to the promised land. His primary concern is the welfare of the people. And look at what Moses calls God, how he describes God. He says in verse 16, that the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh. What he's saying there is basically like, God, you know the hearts of men. You know whom you have chosen for this. You know what is needed. You know who's fit for this task. You know far greater than me, and I trust you, and I ask and I plead for you to appoint a successor to lead these people. He knows how desperately these people need a shepherd to go out before them, to come in before them. Why? Because they're prone to wander. And they're prone to constantly grumble and go back to the very sins that they were committing just prior. He knows that without a shepherd, they'll likely just turn back and die in the wilderness, even having made it so close. God, provide for your people that, quote, they may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Just pause there for a second. Does that phrase sound familiar to anybody else in the room? Sheep without a shepherd. You fast forward some 1,400 years, and another man looked over the crowd of the Israelites. He sees them weary, scattered, fearful, helpless. And in Mark chapter 6, 34, we see Jesus looked at them and was filled with a compassion for, quote, they were like sheep without a shepherd. My friends, Moses was a wonderful shepherd in most respects, but failed to enter the land because of his sin. And he prays for a successor who would lead the people faithfully. God immediately answers that prayer with Joshua. But Joshua is not a perfect leader. And Joshua is not a forever shepherd. And Joshua isn't the ultimate shepherd that God was providing for his sheep. Joshua was a temporary shepherd for a passing season, and he himself is pointing beyond himself to a shepherd Israel truly needs. Jesus himself knows this, and that's why in John 10, which we had as our call to worship, Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I don't strike the rock in sin. Instead, I lay down my life for my sheep. You may be a non-Christian here. Maybe you're just exploring the faith. I'd say, thank you so much for being here. Let me just say something to you. Like, leaders fail and leaders transition. Change happens. But the beautiful thing about having the Lord as our shepherd is that he never, ever leaves or forsakes. He never falls or fails. He never becomes brutal with his sheep. He is faithful and true. If you're not a Christian, I would say, friend, are you trying to be your own shepherd? Like, how's that going for you? You can have a shepherd here in this life and in the life to come that is always good and true and faithful, that will always lead you to green pastures and quiet waters, who will protect you. You can have that type of leader and that type of shepherd. Trust in him today. His name is Jesus. He's already given his life for you. And when you repent and believe, he truly becomes your shepherd for all eternity. And whether you know it or not, that's what your heart and your life and your mind and your soul desperately need. There will never be a successor to Jesus, our great shepherd, due to sin or death. He will lead us eternally, and that is wonderful, wonderful news. So how does God respond to Moses' prayer? Does he just kind of curtly say, well, we've seen how that goes with you, so I'm just going to lead them directly now. I'm going to cut out the sinful middlemen. No, God moves and grants the provision of a new shepherd. That's that third movement in the text. God grants the provision of a shepherd, for the kingdom of God is never one funeral away from collapse. Verse 18 says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. There's just a couple things in this section that I just want to draw your attention to. And the first one is why does God choose Joshua? Well, look at the qualification. A man in whom is the Spirit. Before Joshua was a great general, before he was a strategist, he was a man of the Spirit. Second, notice that this commissioning was public. This wasn't some kind of backroom deal that Moses had cut this deal with Joshua and they just kind of made the transition and then announced it to everyone after the fact. It was a public, quote, laying on of hands. And just as an aside, I would just say to you, young people, that you often hear, because I often say, that you are the future of the church. But look at Joshua. He wasn't chosen because he had the most followers, wasn't the loudest voice. He wasn't a man who was the best at sports or the best looking. He was a man that was filled with the Spirit, walked by the Spirit. And let me just say to you, you don't become that type of man or woman in an instant. There are seasons and years of preparation. Before the opportunity comes, God is already working in your hearts to prepare you for his special assignment that he has for you. So will you be someone who finds your identity in sports, in relationships with girls, your guys, your grades, your academics? Or will you actually press into the faith that so many of you claim to have? Be a man or woman. Devote yourself to be someone who is of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Someone who walks and obeys the Lord. Verse 19 says, make him, Joshua, stand before Eleazar the priest and all of the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with, quote, some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. This laying on of hands is a symbol of kind of setting aside and a transference of authority or power. It's a passing of the baton to the next runner within this text. But if you look at how that authority is described, notice that Joshua's authority is not the same exact authority that Moses had. There's actually a new method that's being employed here. Maybe this is nerdy of me, but it's a fascinating little detail. Joshua's not going to lead exactly like Moses. That's not what God was doing with him. Moses was able to speak with the Lord mouth to mouth, the text says. But in verse 21, it says, And Joshua shall stand before Eleazar the priest, and then Eleazar the priest shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. So he'll seek God's direction, God's faith, God's will, and then he is going to relay it back to Joshua. And at his word, that is when they shall go out. At Eleazar's word, they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. So you see, it's a new pattern. It's a new setup that God is doing. And I would just say, like, why should you care about that at all? Well, because what you see is the end of kind of the era of a single great mediator in Moses. And we see the institution of the priesthood and the law is beginning in a new and final way. God is changing his method, but not his mission. And that shift, the fact that God is shifting that, I think is actually really encouraging, because what it shows us is that the kingdom of God is not actually fragile. It's not built upon one person that could fail or fall or die, and then the whole thing falls away. The kingdom of God can survive transition from a charismatic personality like Moses to an established process involving the priests. And that's exactly what God is doing. God is providing for his next generation of leadership. We often worry that if the big name or the founding leader leaves, then the movement will crumble. Sometimes that happens. But Numbers 27 shows us that while the method of leadership may change, the Spirit of the Lord remains constant. God's work does not depend upon the unique genius of one man or one woman. He is so much bigger and better than that. God's work depends upon the enduring faithfulness of his own presence. And so, verse 22 says, "And Moses did as the Lord had commanded him. He took Joshua, made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation, the whole people of Israel, and he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses." Now, Moses and Joshua are going to lead together in this season of transition. We're not even going to find the very, very end of Moses until the book of Deuteronomy. But what we see here is this provision for the future generation, God's people, is already set in stone. God cares for his people. So, church, what are we to take from a passage like this that seems super distant and kind of merely historical? I think we can actually take quite a bit. We live in a world of celebrity pastors and, quote, indispensable leaders. We can subconsciously begin to think that the kingdom of God or this church will collapse if a certain leader leaves or passes away. Sadly, pastors often begin to believe that junk about themselves. We also live in a world where, sadly, it is not that uncommon for us to hear about pastors failing out of ministry. It's dreadful and tragic. But Numbers 27 reminds us that the church belongs to the chief shepherd, not his under-shepherds. It is his, and he is committed to his people. Maybe you're grieving the loss of someone like this, whether it happened recently, and frankly, it could have happened decades ago, and you're still affected by it. That most typically happens. Let each of us remember that as painful as these transitions are, the reality is that leaders come and go, and that governments rise and fall, pastors retire and pass away, but the flock of God is never abandoned by the great and final shepherd, Jesus Christ. And that shepherd is never caught off guard. Isn't that amazing? He's never afraid of an apparent vacancy in his kingdom. Sometimes we're afraid of the future of the church or the future of the nation or the future of your family. But brothers and sisters, be reminded that the true shepherd actually never passes the baton to anyone. He never needs to. He never has to, nor ever will. He never falls, fails, dies, or transitions. He is and forever will be the one on the throne that ensures that his people are never like sheep without a shepherd. This good shepherd, he will forever guard and protect his flock from all the spiritual attacks of our great enemy. He will stand by you and protect you. This great shepherd will always lead us to green pastures and quiet waters that sustain our souls during dark and weary days. Always. This great and final shepherd will guide and shepherd us all the way to our heavenly home. He knows the way. He's already prepared the place. He will ensure that all of his sheep make it home because he is the great and final shepherd. So Christian, even during the hard times or even during times of transition and uncertainty, Christian, trust him above all. He is the one that will never leave you or forsake you. Follow his voice and rest confidently in him. For when the leader must step aside, my friends, God never does. Rest in him today. Please pray with me. God, most certainly, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's not just a cute phrase that he is our good shepherd, but that it is a reality. God, we thank you that we as sheep don't have to be striving all day, every day, to be our own shepherd. We can't. We'll mess it up. We always do. But you have provided Jesus, who's here, whose spirit now lives within us. You've given us the word of God, the voice of Christ for us. And God, I pray that you would teach us, Lord, to lean in and trust in our shepherd. That when he leads us in one direction, we know that at the end of that direction will be green grass, even when we don't see it at the time. God, cause our hearts, Lord, to trust our leader who never fails. And we pray this in his name. Amen.
Each week as we gather, we take time to reflect upon and meditate and celebrate the death of Jesus for us as an ultimate act of shepherding us. Moses died because, as Chris said, he struck the rock that broke the mirror intended to reflect God's glory. We have each done that. We have sinned. We have displaced God in our hearts and our souls. We have sought the power and the glory and the honor that is God's alone. And because of that, we deserve to die in the desert just like Moses. Moses earned his death and his consequence just as we have. But Jesus dies for us, not because he earned that consequence, but because we did. His death shepherds us into the presence of God. And that is what we celebrate in this meal. And so if you're a Christian, that is someone who recognizes that you have struck the rock, that you have broken the mirror, and that you are not reflecting God's glory, and yet you placed your faith in Jesus, this meal is for you, and we encourage you to celebrate it with us this morning. If you're not a Christian, We'd ask that you just reflect upon these truths during this time, that you would let the elements pass you by because of how significant and serious they are for us who worship Jesus. And if you're a Christian who's in unrepentant sin, someone who's been confronted by others and has not yet turned from that sin, if you're under discipline in this church or another church, we ask that you would let the elements pass you by today because of the warnings in Scripture. I'm going to ask for our servers at this time to pass out the elements. You'll find a stack of cups. Please hold the stack, and we will take both elements together in a moment.